Scripture reading this morning will be Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 30. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 30. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. That's Romans 3, 21 through 30.
In our study last Lord's Day morning, we were emphasizing the text of the book of Romans. And we began with Romans, the first chapter, at verse 16 and 17, where the writer says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, he said, is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. This passage introduces the book of Romans. It identifies that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. This thought then begins to develop throughout the book of Romans. In the first chapter, we have noted in our study last Lord's Day morning, the condition of the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. The first chapter of the book of Romans portrays sin in all of its ugliness. We see how that God had made known Himself, His everlasting power and deity, even in the creation itself, so that the writer points out they are without excuse. Without excuse for doing what? The question may be asked. As you read the text, beginning at verse 19, we find that they disregarded God's revelation. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they began to worship idols, that is, the creature rather than the Creator. The consequence of that was they lived in all manner of immorality. This is the Romans. In Romans, the first chapter, those who were Gentiles. But yet we notice in Romans, the second chapter, that the Jew was really no better. In Romans chapter 2, you'll notice at verse 1, wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. It's interesting to point a finger at other folks and think we're not pointing a finger at ourselves. And so it was with the Jews. The Jews pointed out the guilt of the Gentile. But the Jew is identified likewise as being guilty of sin. And that thought is developed in the second chapter and on into the early verses of the third chapter. But when we come to verse 23 that was read in your hearing a moment ago, the writer says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that would include Jews and Gentiles, wouldn't it? Do you suppose then that that's why the Apostle Paul, writing in the first chapter, said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew needed it. It was necessary to him because he had transgressed the law of God. He had expended upon himself the wages of sin, the spiritual death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. In fact, every responsible person, whether he be Jew or Gentile, is accountable to God and is alienated from God because of sin. That's what sin does. Sin separates man from God, and sometimes we fail to isolate what the problem is. The problem is sin, and the solution to the problem is the gospel. That's why Paul said, preach the gospel to every creature. Also, we've noted in our study in the Roman letter, in the third chapter, in verse 24, that salvation is by grace. being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We noted that grace is extended freely, but it must be received conditionally. As we read in our Bibles in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 1, it says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Now, salvation is by grace, and grace is freely bestowed upon us. How do we reconcile that salvation is freely by grace, yet there are conditions upon which we may receive it? Well, the text clearly says so, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, we've illustrated that many times before. If I offer you my truck keys and I say to you, "I'm going to give you my truck," all you have to do is come up to the front and take the keys. It's your truck. Have you earned my truck? Have you? Have you done something in such a way that you place me indebted to give you the truck? No, not at all. It's a free gift. But at the same time, there is a condition attached. The condition that is attached is in no way equal to the gift. But nonetheless, the gift is offered to you under this condition. And that's what we see about salvation by grace, and we talked about that extensively in our last study. We even illustrated from Romans the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 19, that all of the blessings that are bestowed upon us in Christ compared to the condemnation that existed through Adam is conditioned upon those things that man does. Now, we don't have the time this morning to go through that chart again. I wish that we could. But we must go on or I'll never get this lesson completed. As you'll notice in this same chapter, chapter 3, verse 24, again, salvation is by grace. But what does that mean? As we compare the thoughts of the Jews and the Gentiles, as introduced in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, and concluded their condition is a sinful condition in Romans 3, verse 23. What we learn about that is that the Gentile was under law to God. But did he keep it? No, he didn't keep it. We know that's true because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned. That included the Gentile, didn't it? He too was guilty of sin. What about the Jew? The Jew likewise was under law, not the same law that the Gentile was under. You'll notice in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, the law of Moses was given to those who came up out of Egypt. Was that the Gentile? No, that wasn't the Gentile. That was the nation of Israel. The Jews came up out of Egypt. That law then was given to those who were Jews. But question, had the Jews kept the law of Moses? Well, no more than the Gentiles had kept God's law either. Thus, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Question, was the Gentile then justified because of law keeping? Was he? Well, no. Why not? He hadn't kept it. Was the Jew justified in law-keeping? No, because he hadn't kept it. How then could any man be justified under a system of law? The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, and therein lies the dilemma. Verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Could the Jew or Gentile claim that they had kept God's law perfectly? Well, no. But that was the only way that either of them could be justified under a system of law. Now, we talked about then the necessity for Christ to come to live and to die. It was necessary that law might be upheld. And it was also necessary that God might extend justification. We've talked about that, but look at your Bible once again to Romans chapter 3, this time in verse 26. Now this passage teaches something. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just." Now don't miss that point. The justice of God has to be upheld, doesn't it? The consequence of sin has to be poured out. God doesn't consider sin as a minor thing that He'll just sweep under the carpet and pretend you didn't do it. There were consequences to sin. And those consequences had to be upheld in order for God's justice to be seen. Now what did God do? God sent His own Son to bear the sins in His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, made to be sin on our behalf. No, that doesn't mean that He was made a sinner. But He took upon Himself the responsibility of bearing the consequence of sin so that we might be set free. Now friend, therein lies the dilemma. Would you have thought of that? How that the justice of God could be upheld and at the same time God could let the sinner go free. How could that be done without the sending of His Son? It couldn't, could it? Thus, the coming of Christ was necessary in order that the grace of God might be extended to man. And through Christ's death, the life, the justification, the salvation that man did not earn by perfect law keeping, now is extended to man as a gift through God's grace. Now we've discussed these passages in some detail, but we've learned that salvation indeed is by grace, but it is not unconditional. We must also notice as we begin part two of our study that yes, the power of God to save is the gospel. It is the remedial plan of God. It's not the problem. You know, sometimes folks say, well, you know, that fellow's lost because he didn't obey the gospel. Well, that's not exactly the point, is it? He's lost because he is a sinner. His obedience to the gospel would be the means of salvation. Let me illustrate. If you're drowning out in the lake and somebody throws you a life ring, could it be said he drowned because he didn't grab onto the life ring? No, that's not exactly accurate. He drowned because he was going down the third time in the water. You see, there's the problem. Sin becomes the problem, my friend. Obedience to the gospel is the remedial plan of God to save. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. But just as we've noted that salvation is by grace, could anybody deny that salvation is also by faith? Now turn in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 3. Let's read verse 25. It says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. In order for the sin offering, the appeasement, to mean anything to anybody, then there must be faith on your part. Now that means, as we noted in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it is by faith that you receive the grace of God. Now there was a time in my life when I believed that the grace of God was received by everybody. That's not so, because not everybody is a believer. The grace of God is extended to those who believe. It becomes the condition upon which grace is received, and you can read that. That's not my opinion. That's not my interpretation. You read the text. Romans 5, 1 and 2 simply says that. And if you're not satisfied with that, turn, if you will, to Romans 1 in the text we began with. In Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's your condition. Now, friend, if you want to receive salvation, it's conditioned, isn't it? But again, we have to ask the question, what kind of faith saves? Now, some are surprised by the asking of the question because the conclusion that some draw is, well, preacher, faith is faith. No, that's not so. That's just absolutely not so. That's inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see the kind of faith that saves illustrated. Hebrews chapter 11, illustrated. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was the difference between these two sacrifices? Certainly Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Abel offered the firstlings of his flock. One was accepted and one was not. Why? Both of these men were obviously trying to worship God, but why did God accept one and reject the other? Well, this passage tells us that by faith Abel offered his sacrifice. What does that tell you about Cain? Does that not suggest that Cain's sacrifice was not by faith? Well, now, what's the conclusion to that? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Apply that, if you will, to Cain and Abel. What does that tell us about who heard God and did what He said? Who heard God and just simply didn't do what He said? By faith, Abel obeyed God. Could it be said then that Cain acted by faith? Could he? Did he? Well, no. Let's read on in Hebrews, it is, chapter 11. Drop down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark unto the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What do we learn about Noah? Noah was warned of God concerning some things, and the text tells us, by faith he built the ark. Now, would Noah have been acting by faith if he hadn't built the ark? Would he? Now, God gave specific dimensions of the ark. God told Noah the kind of wood to build it out of. Could Noah be acting by faith if he'd used oak or hickory instead of gopher wood? Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Could it be said then that Noah heard what God said and he did it? And thus, by faith, he prepared an ark. Well, let's read on. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, Abraham went out. Had God told Abraham anything about going out? Had he? You go back to Genesis chapter 12, you can read about it. God told him to get out of Ur of Chaldees, especially as we see in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. Leave from Ur of Chaldees and go into a land that I will show thee. Wasn't that what God said? Now, did Abraham hear him? How do we know Abraham heard him? The text says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. Now, he did what God said. Now, if it had been that Abraham heard what God said and he stayed right there in Ur of Chaldees, could it be said that Abraham acted by faith? Could it? Well, no. He didn't act by faith if he didn't obey God. Well, read on, if you will. If you'll drop down to verse 17, talking about Abraham. By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. Even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. Now that's one we want to look at. By faith Abraham, being tried, what did he do? He offered up Isaac. Now that'd be tough to do, wouldn't it? Offer your son. If you'll go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2, God told Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac. God very specific. And take him upon the mountain that I will show thee of, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now this text tells us by faith Abraham did that. He had received the promises, but he's offering up his son. Now the son of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How can Abraham offer up his son when he knows that through the killing of his son, that's going to end his lineage? But God had promised something that would occur through his lineage. Now, Abraham did it. He didn't understand how or why, but he believed that through his lineage, the promise would be fulfilled, even though he was about to kill his son. Now, how did he reason? This text tells us that he accounted that God is able to raise up even from the dead. What did he believe God would do? He believed that if he took his son upon the mountain and killed him just like God said, that God would still fulfill what he had promised, even if it meant raising that boy from the dead. Now Abraham heard God, and his faith is seen in that he did what God said. Could it be said that Abraham acted by faith if he had refused? Now you see the point, don't you? and on we could go through Hebrews chapter 11. But turn, if you will, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. While we're talking about Abraham, James says in chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. Now this verse is very important because it establishes context. You believe context is important, don't you? James 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him? Now, friend, when you just ask the question that James asked, you see he's talking about different kinds of faith, isn't he? Look at the question. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? Well, what kind of faith is it? He's describing a faith that doesn't work. Does that kind of faith save? Now let's look at his answer. If a brother or sister be naked in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, and yet give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? Have you helped somebody who comes to your door in such despair? And you just say, well, go away and be warmed and filled. You haven't done anything, have you? You haven't acted upon anything. You've not helped him at all. Would you agree that that is a dead faith illustrated in this? It don't work. Now that's James' question. Can that kind of faith save? Read on, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Now James is describing a dead faith that won't save you, isn't it? Here's a kind of faith that don't obey. It doesn't do anything. And James says that won't save you. Verse 18. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James says, show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Now question, can saving faith, and notice we've contrasted dead faith, can saving faith exist without works? Can it? Now that's James' point. Can saving faith exist without works? Now you see that a dead faith can, but not a saving faith. The kind of faith that will save us is what we're talking about. Saving faith demands works. But if you'll notice in verse 19, he says, thou believest that God is one? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and shudder. Now, if anybody wants to contend for the doctrine that we're saved at the point of faith, that would include the demons. Anybody want to conclude the demons are saved? No, they had a dead faith, didn't they? Well, read on. He said, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, the point we were reading earlier in Hebrews chapter 11 is revisited by James right here, isn't it? And it tells us that what Abraham did when he offered up his son, not just when he believed what God said, but when he demonstrated that in the obedience to the command of God, it was then that Abraham was justified. Now, do we see that? He wasn't justified before he acted, any more than the demons are justified simply at the point of faith. Read on. It says, thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now look at verse 24. Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Now, I have a book in my library that's very popular in a particular denominational religion, and the quotation is this, that the doctrine of faith only is most wholesome and full of comfort. Now, what did James say? James said a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, you think on that. This denominational religion says that faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. James said man is not justified by faith only. Now, which one do you believe? Which one do you believe? Now James makes that clear. What kind of faith saves? Do you believe that God has the right to tell us at what point in our faith He will save us. Now the demons believe and shudder, but they had not reached the point of salvation, had they? You can turn in your Bible to John chapter 12 and you can read of some others that believed, but they were not saved. John chapter 12 verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God." You know, I've read this text a number of times to folks who taught the doctrine of faith only, and they said, you know, these rulers didn't really believe. And they emphasized that word, really. When I read the text, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on Him." Did they believe on Him? Did they believe on Him? Now, I'll just camp on what the text says. Did they believe that Jesus was the Christ? The text says they did, but it says they wouldn't confess it. Now why? They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. Now they were believers, but what kind of faith did they have? Was it saving faith, or was it a dead faith? You see, they wouldn't act upon it. Now let's go just a little bit further. Yes, there are different kinds of faith. You may want to write this down. Fact is, you have it in the notes. The Bible talks about great faith in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Also talks about little faith. Now, are there different kinds of faith? There are two different kinds listed right here, but let's read on. Acts chapter 6, regarding those servants of the church in Jerusalem that would care for the needs of the Grecian widows, they are described as being full of faith. But you can also read in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, that Abraham's faith waxed not. He was not weakened in faith. What does that tell us about weak faith? It's possible to have weak faith, isn't it? But Abraham did not. But rather, Abraham had strong faith. The very next verse tells us so. Now, when we read in Romans chapter 4, 19 and 20, do we come to the conclusion that there are different kinds of faith? There's a strong faith and there's a weak faith. But there's also an obedient faith. And we've been reading about that in Hebrews chapter 11, haven't we? As we talked about Abel, as we talked about Noah, as we talked about Abraham, and we could have gone on through that chapter and talked about others, Moses, and if you'll begin about verse 23, you'll see a laundry list of men that's identified as men who acted by faith, of whom the world was not worthy, the text tells us. But what does it tell us those men did? They obeyed God. Now friend, that's the kind of faith that saves, an active, obedient kind of faith. Yes, there are different kinds of faith. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Thessalonica, commended them, number one, because of their work of faith. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through verse 17, the writer says, as some were refuting the idea that there's ever going to be a resurrection and didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. That's the consequence, Paul said. He said, if you do not believe that there is a resurrection, then friend, we are false witnesses. Because we said that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if there is no resurrection, Jesus was not raised from the dead. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, you are yet in your sins. And we are of all men most pitiable. Now what is it that the writer talks about? Faith. You see, if you don't believe what the apostles preach, your faith is in vain. You've labored in vain. Doesn't mean a thing to you. So there's a vain faith. And then the Bible talks about the mother and grandmother of young Timothy. How that the mother and grandmother of young Timothy had taught him some things. And the Bible describes their faith. It is unfeigned. What's that word mean? The faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother was not pretended. It was genuine. It was real. Now as we read on, James chapter 2 talks about saving faith versus a dead faith. We've already identified that. Yes, there are different kinds of faith. And he describes a faith that works. Not saved by faith only. But a working faith is what justifies. Now some have a stumbling block over this. They say, well, if we're justified by faith, but it is not by faith only, then how do we reconcile Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Because in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 it says, verse 4 beginning, But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now wait a minute. Some folks teach that verse 5 says, not any works at all that you do that are involved at all in your justification. Saved wholly by faith. Got that in a creed book too. Not the truth. But if you'll read verse 4, you'll see what Paul is talking about. That is not by works. Verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The works discussed in verse 5 are works that are in reference to God sending His Son, manifesting His love toward man, and the appearing of that. Now let me ask you the question. What did you do? What did you do to cause God to manifest His love toward you? Any works on your part that caused God to do that for you? Well, no, you didn't do a thing to cause Him to do that. Now, that's the context of Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God manifested His love toward you, not because of works done in righteousness. You remember we talked about the Gentile. Had the Gentile perfectly kept God's law, making God indebted to them to send His Son? No, they had not. What about the Jew? Had the Jew perfectly kept God's law in some way, making God indebted to them to send His Son? No, not at all. But God manifested His love toward us in the sending of His Son, not because of works done in righteousness. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. That's why we've talked about salvation being by grace. It's by grace because it's not by works that you have done to merit your salvation. Would you agree that there are different kinds of works? We see one identified in this very passage. Not works done in righteousness. You didn't place God in your debt. You see, good deeds are not the cause of your salvation. You can do all the good deeds till you turn blue, and it won't make you any more saved than you were before. That's not the point. Now, there are a number of passages that teach that. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a contrast that's set forth relative to works. In Ephesians chapter 2, often we hear quoted verse 8, which tells us, for by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. How many of us have heard that quoted and read, and folks stop right there? Don't want to read verse 10. No, verses 8 and 9 says, indeed, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is it that is the gift of God? Some say, well, that's faith. No, read it carefully. He's not saying that faith is the gift of God. Faith is a response. It's not the gift of God. The gift of God is identified at verse 8 when He says, for by grace have you been saved. Through faith, it is the gift of God. Grace, salvation is the gift of God. And then at verse 10 or verse 9, He says, not of works that no man should glory. Well, certainly the grace of God is not bestowed upon you by anything that you have done. You don't merit it. Good deeds are not the cause of man's salvation. But read on. Read verse 10. Read Ephesians 2, verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now wait a minute. Didn't He just say that we're not saved by works? And then He tells us that God has prepared works and commanded us to walk in them. Well, are we obligated to keep the commandments of God? Are we? Does that mean then we must walk in the works that He has prepared? But we're not saved by works. No, there are different kinds of works, aren't they? There are the works that are good deeds that you do. These won't save you. There are works that God has prepared that you should walk in them. Now, when Abraham was justified by works, passage said so, James chapter 2, what works was he justified by? Did he just willfully say, well, you know, I think God ought to save me if I sacrifice my son? Is that what he did? No, he didn't devise the plan, and it wasn't in his mind to develop the plan or to execute the plan. No, God told him what to do. Now, when God told him what to do, and he did that, is it now a work of good deeds, or is it now a work that God has prepared? Do we see the difference? Do we see the difference? There are different kinds of works. The good deeds you do will never save you. But my friend, when you comply with the commands of God, those are the works of God. Now, we've talked about these works of our own merit from these verses. I want to talk with you about the works of the law of Moses. Yes, the works of the law of Moses was yet a different kind of works. If you'll turn to Galatians, the third chapter, once again, we read it a while ago. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous shall live by faith. Now what are we learning? The writer talks about works that are works of the law of Moses. And he points out, no man justified by those. Why? The law of Moses is no longer applicable. But furthermore, man could not be justified by the law of Moses because he didn't keep it. Yes, there are different kinds of works. But they're also works of God. Now, as James introduces this question down here in James chapter 2, verse 14, that's his question. What kind of faith saves? Well, it's a working faith, isn't it? It's an obedient faith. It's a submissive faith. Because faith only won't save anybody. Now, that's not a hard point to see, really, is it? Now, while you're thinking on that, let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about faith. John chapter 6. And if you'll notice, beginning in John chapter 6 at verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Now let's establish context. You remember in John chapter 5 that Jesus had performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. We learn later in that context that the Jews saw that and they said, this must be the Christ. But then later they renege. They begin to seek him because of the signs and because of the loaves and the fishes. They want another free meal. And here Jesus is rebuking them. He said, You do not seek me because ye saw signs, but because ye ate the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed. They said unto him, Therefore, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Now don't miss their question. What must we do that we may work the works of God? Now do they understand a difference in the works of the law? Do they understand a difference in the works of human merit? What must we do to work the works of God? Look at what Jesus said, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, friend, what do we even learn about faith? Faith itself is a work of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, is that something we do or just let it go? Is that something God does for us? Or is that an action on the part of man? You see, faith itself is a work, isn't it? But it is a work that God has afore prepared that we should walk in it. Faith itself is a work. Now somebody who contends that no works are involved in our salvation would eliminate even the work of faith. Now how do we reconcile that? When Jesus said, For except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Now, friend, we've got to see this. In the Roman letter, we'll go on and talk about this some more in the next study, but let me introduce it. Salvation, the apostle teaches, is obtained at obedience. There's a time in our faith that God will save us. You remember the Jews, the rulers of the synagogue in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43? They believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess their faith, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. Here were believers who were not saved. Doesn't that suggest to us that they had not traveled down the line far enough in their faith to reach the point that God would save them? The demons also believe and shudder. Well, they were not saved. Well, then at what point in our faith does God save us? Let's look again at Romans. This time in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. The writer says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God, that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Friend, when did they become servants of righteousness? When were they servants of righteousness? Before or after they had obeyed? Now the writer tells us that they became servants of righteousness when they became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Now, friend, unless they had obeyed the gospel, they would not have been made servants of righteousness. Dropping down to verse 22, he continues, "And now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life." Now, when did they have that blessing? Was it before or after they obeyed? Now, you see the tying together of works and obedience, don't you? Here is an obedient faith displayed on behalf of those in Rome. When they became obedient, they were set free from the bondage of their sin. We find in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that Christ became the author of eternal salvation to those who believe only. Is that what it says? Well, you know it's not. Christ became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. Well, what does that suggest about those who stop simply at the point of faith, like those rulers of the synagogue in John chapter 12? Is He the author of eternal salvation to those who only believe and do not work? Well, no. No. These verses tell us that He saves those who obey Him. And there's a great deal to be said about obedience, and we want to talk about that. But we'll hold our study till next Sunday morning. We'll talk about this some more. Now, if you want to get ahead of me, you just read Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. That's where our studies are. And we'll talk about that some more next week. We're up to chapter 6. We may go back a little bit, but we're going to come forward some more. And we're going to learn that there are a number of things involved in salvation that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. And we'll study that in our next study. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the sins or the mistakes of Lot. We've talked about a lot of folks, both Old Testament and New. But tonight we're going to talk about Lot. Lot messed up and he paid a dear price. And we'll talk about those things tonight as we begin at 5 o'clock. But maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who is not a member of the Lord's church, not a Christian. You understand, even from our study this morning, that there is something that you must do. When those Jews in Acts chapter 2 raised the question, as Peter had convicted them that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "What shall we do?" Now you'll notice that Peter didn't tell them, "Well, there's nothing that you have to do. God's already done it all." Now those Jews had been convicted upon the teaching of the Apostle Peter when he said at verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," that is, you believe it with all your heart, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now when they heard this, they asked, what shall we do? Would you suppose those Jews now are at the point of faith? They believe what Peter has told them, that Jesus is the Christ. They had the evidence presented to them, but still they asked the question, what shall we do? And he told those Jews to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now don't miss verse 39. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. What was the promise? The promise was made to Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. The promise was made by Joel, quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how would they become those who would receive the promise? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You'll receive that promise, the promise of salvation. And you know what? That promise is still still offered to you. Extended was the word I was trying to call. That promise is still extended to you. And if you'll do what they did, you'll be heir of the promise, just like they were. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation and initially obeying the gospel to receive the forgiveness of your sin, you can do that this morning. Everything's ready for you. But if you've done that and you've not lived faithfully, you need to repent of that. Sin has too high a price. You don't want to continue that course. Repent of it. Ask God's forgiveness. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Won't you do that as we stand and sing? Make your way to the front.